Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This was offered to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This passage of scripture that we are looking at this morning begins with one of those very troubling statements. All things are lawful for me. This is one of those places where I think people have frequently taken and ripped this out of its context and made some assumptions from it that probably shouldn't be made. And so we're going to dig into this a little bit more carefully and consider what Paul's talking about when he says, "All things are lawful for me." He said exactly the same thing back a few chapters ago in chapter 6, verse 12. He says the same, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And so he's following a train of thought, and this gives us a little bit of insight into something, because first of all, the fact that he's repeated this exact same idea means he thinks it's important, and secondly, it kind of brackets this huge, long discussion that he's been having. And one of the things that we've got to bear in mind as we're going through 1 Corinthians, one of the real challenges is that Paul is covering a particular topic, but he goes through a rather roundabout road to cover it. And so we sometimes get lost and we forget what he's talking about. And it's really important to keep going back and making sure that we're following the intention of what he's talking about. He kind of makes this easy on us, because as we go along, he's going to talk more about the things that are being eaten. But this is all part of this same discussion that he's had for a couple chapters here about what do we do about the food that's been offered to the idols? How should we handle that? And it's a question that was asked of Paul from the church in Corinth, and we don't actually know what the kind of mood or intention of that question is. And there's been a lot of stuff that's sort of speculated. I'm going to mention some of those as we go into this, but we need to be aware that the amount that we know is maybe a little bit less than what we would like it to be on some of that. But one of the things is that it's a real challenge when we hit a passage like this where you've got something that says all things are lawful for me, is to read that and think that when he says all things, he means all things. He's not trying to tell us that literally every behavior is lawful for him. That's the kind of thing, and this is a very common interpretation of this, is that people will read this and they'll say, oh, that means that as a Christian, any behavior is lawful. We only suppress that behavior because it's part of the law of love, or we suppress that behavior because it doesn't benefit me or something. And the thing is that when we consider the teachings of Christ, he does not teach all things are lawful. He teaches that there is a set of commandments that we are under, that we are to be held accountable for behavior, that there are things that we need to do or not do in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And so when we come across something where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, we have to recognize that Paul is not saying, okay, you can do whatever you want and ask for forgiveness later. You know, he's not giving any kind of blanket release to do anything you want because God's grace is greater than all the sin. You know, this isn't the point that he's going to. And I think most of us kind of, on some level, we understand that to be true. This is not saying it's okay to murder somebody. It's just not helpful. I mean, that would make no sense whatsoever. And so we know, by taking the extreme case, we know that this doesn't make sense to read it as all things. So we've got to bring that down, and we've got to think about it in terms of Paul's message and Paul's context and where he's going with that. Now, I want to throw in here one of these little asides, is that you may have a translation before you which says, which reads this as, you say all things are lawful for me. And one of the thing that's interesting in that is that you say, that you find in some translations, does not exist in any Greek manuscripts. So if you have that, that is purely an editorial insertion. And it's based on an assumption about the origin of the question that's coming out of Corinth. And it's based around the assumption that this phrase, all things are lawful for me, is something that was the Corinthian way of thinking, that this was how they thought of stuff. We have absolutely no external support for that idea. That's something that some interpreters and theologians have come up with as a way of explaining what Paul is saying here. And so they've inserted that, well, you guys say all things are lawful for me, but I say not all things are helpful. Incidentally, most manuscripts do not have the for me either. They mostly just have all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So be aware of that. But if it does say, you say, that's completely an editorial insertion by the translators to try to give it a certain sense, which I don't entirely agree with. The thing is that if we've got Paul talking here about all things being lawful, we have to realize that he's continuing the discussion that was going on clear back there in chapter 6, really. I mean, chapter 6, he uses this expression. He says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. You know, he's putting that into a particular context there. And he's doing the same thing because he's continuing this discussion about those things which have been offered idols. That's been the whole theme behind all of this discussion for several chapters here. that we are not bound in these things that have been offered to the idols. We're not caught up in some kind of obligation to treat that specially, because those idols have no power. And so when he says all things are lawful, we're into this context of what does he do in the cultural situation of the stuff that's been offered to the idols, the worship of those idols, and the things that go on around that. So we've got to keep it in that context, where Paul's writing to that particular group of people at a particular time, a particular place, addressing a particular problem. And he wants to use that and the discussion about that question to promote the unity of the church. So we've got questions inside of questions here with Paul, because the bigger issue for Corinth is unity. The disunity that comes from disagreements about these issues. So the issue that he's been dealing with of the meat that's been offered to the idols, and should we buy that in the market, or should we eat that at somebody's house or whatever, the disagreements that come about how they approach that are creating disunity in the church. The disunity in the church is damaging the ability of the church to spread the gospel. Okay. This is really the issue for Corinth. This is the thing that all of this is about. The details of the food offered to idols and everything are feeding into that unity question. So we come back to all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. What's the issue? The issue is, yeah, I can do certain things. When he says all things, it's okay for me to eat that meat. He's talked about this before. When he was talking about the running the race and everything. And he says, you know, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And he also talked about in 8:13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, this is the things that are lawful but are not helpful. He says it's perfectly okay for me to do this, but it might cause my brother to stumble, therefore I won't. And so when he says all things are lawful here, maybe we really need to think in terms of the context that he's been talking in, and read this more as all of these things that I've been talking about are lawful for me. It's perfectly okay. There's no sin in any of these things. And that's a critical issue. There is no sin in these things. Well, that makes that separation. When he says all things are lawful, he's not saying that there is something which is sin, which is lawful. If it's sin, it's sin. It's outside of this discussion. But these things that he's talking about are all okay. They're not sinful. They're not something which in and of themselves is a problem for us as believers. But, he says, they may not be helpful. And we find lots of things in Christian life where, yeah, you can do certain things and they may not be a problem for you, but they may become a problem for others. They may become something which challenges somebody else. So, if not all things are helpful and not all things edify, what do we do with those things? What are the what's the challenge? The meat that is offered to idols is something that was a problem in Corinth. And so verse 24 gives us the key to this entire thing. This is the central thought for this entire big passage that we've been looking at for chapters and chapters. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is, if we want to really put it that way, this is the definition of what it means to love one another. This is how, when Christ tells us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, this is what it really looks like. It's not seeking our own well-being, but seeking the well-being of the others and saying, how does my behavior, how do my actions affect others around me? Am I doing something which in some way damages the faith of somebody else or causes somebody to look negatively on Jesus Christ? So when he says the all things, and we've got that back into its place there, and he says, what do we want to do with this? What are we going to do to strengthen the church by avoiding certain things? And so he gives some really solid advice here, very basic, solid instruction. These are the specifics of how he feels that they should be addressing this. I mean, he tells them, you know, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. That's the plain statement of his position on this. He says, if you go in and you go to the market, and I'm trying to think, the old King James, I think, uses the term scramble or something like that. Jumble, what? Shambles, that was the word, yeah. The shambles. And nobody knows what the shambles is anymore, but the shambles is that's the open meat market where all the meat's hanging on the hooks. It's an ancient term, and it's not terribly communicative anymore. But I like that, the shambles. Go into the shambles and buy your meat. So you eat whatever is offered there. He says, don't ask any questions. But the reason you don't ask any questions is so that you're not confronted with that issue of was this offered to an idol or not. The idol means nothing. The impact of that, the impact of whether that had been offered to an idol or not, is all in your head. It's how does that affect you? How does that affect your conscience if you know that it was offered to the idol? Well, if you don't know, it's just a hunk of meat. There's no magic from it being offered to the idol. There's nothing there that magically imparts something to you. You know, just because you eat beef jerky from the goddess of whatever stall doesn't mean that you're going to get some kind of character from that. Just don't ask the question. He says it won't matter because that has no power. He says it all belongs to the Lord. It's all the Lord's stuff. But he also says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. And once again, we're in exactly that same sort of situation. If somebody who's not a believer, so one of the pagans in town, asks you, you know, come and we're having a barbecue this afternoon, you know, come on over and have some food and everything, and you go over there and you eat that, and if nothing is said about it, about the source of it or any of that, he says, eat it. He says, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't create a problem where none exists. Because again, it has no power. That idol has no power over you. It has no ability to affect you or to change you. And so whatever they plop on the plate in front of you, go ahead and chow down. You're good. But, and this is the big thing. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, when he says this, if anyone, and it implies that this may be another diner, another believer maybe who's there with you, whatever, but whichever way, if somebody brings that up, they're bringing that up for a reason. That's not the kind of thing that would necessarily come up unless you cared that it had been offered to the idols. So if somebody says, oh, you know, this was offered at the temple yesterday, they're telling you either because they want you to agree with the temple and say, oh yeah, I'm eating that because I agree with that, or for you to flinch away from it and thereby demonstrate you do not agree with the temple. And so he says, this is where it comes down. Your conscience becomes an important part of that. And it's not just you, but theirs as well. Because he says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, so that you don't imply to them your agreement with the idol. You're trying to create that separation. You're trying to show that you are not in the same place. You're not doing those same things. He says, if anyone says it's been offered to idols, don't eat it. For their sake, to protect them from thinking that you as a Christian agree with the idol. And also for your own sake, that your conscience not be bothered either because you've misled somebody away from the Lord because now they think they can worship at this temple and that's okay, or that you now feel some kind of guilt over eating something that was offered to the idol. So your conscience remains clear. If you say, oh, that was offered at the temple, okay, I just won't eat that. I won't have anything to do with that. Your conscience is clear and so is theirs. It's the Lord's, but we have a conscience that we have to answer to. You know, he raises the rhetorical question. He says, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? He says, why is it that I have to curtail my liberty because somebody else has a weak conscience? That goes back to that answer. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is the measure of love, is that we not set our own liberty ahead of the conscience of others. That we not use our own liberty, our own right, our own all things are lawful for me, as something which we can use to lead somebody else astray, or that might cause somebody to reject Christ because of that. If I'm thankful for that, why do I get in trouble over that? He says, do it all to the glory of God, but give no offense. Give no offense. This is the critical thing, is that in all of this, their desire, and whoever asked the question, I think their desire was that they could do the things that they wanted to do and get away with it. They wanted Paul to put a stamp of approval on whatever it was they were doing. And this is purely my speculation, but my speculation on that is that there were people who were getting the meat from the idols, from the temples, because it was cheap. It was cheaper meat than trying to make sure that they were getting that hadn't been. You know, this is organic versus regular meat in the market or something. But they were wanting to be able to say it's okay to do that. They wanted Paul to give a stamp of approval on what they were doing. And while he gives them approval, he gives them a very conditional approval. He says, you always need to be looking at this with these things in mind. Not your liberty, but their conscience. Are you, by exercising your freedom in Christ, causing somebody else to question him or to follow in a wrong direction? We always want our own way. We as humans, we love to have our own way. We don't want to have to curtail our will in order to benefit somebody else. But that's what real love is. If you think about it, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he curtailed his freedom. He gave up his rights. He gave up his liberty. He gave up his life for us. You know, if there's any example that we can look to say, what does it mean to give up our rights and our freedoms for somebody else? Jesus Christ is that example. There is no higher example of someone giving up rights. This is God, who didn't consider it something that he should hang on to be stay equal to God, but he gave that up. He lowered himself. He became like us so that he could die for our sins. That's somebody giving up way more than any of us can even imagine. So he says, it's not about what we deserve. It's not about what we desire, but it's about what can we do for others? How can we serve others? And particularly in light of how do we bring others into that relationship with God? How do we bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ? He says this down here in verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That this is his ultimate goal in all of this. It's the unity within the body of Christ, but it's also that those outside, those who are looking at the behavior of the Christians, have nothing which directs them away from Christ. They have nothing that dilutes the gospel. He says, I want them to be saved. And so I let go of my rights. I let go of my privilege. I let go of those things that I desire for myself so that I can give something to others and show them a better way. And he says, imitate me. The chapter break is in the wrong place. Literally, it is. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. This is Paul's instruction to them. He says, I do this to please all men, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You do the same thing. That's literally what he's saying. You do the same thing. Jesus Christ went to a cross, and he died for you. He says, you do the same thing that others might come to Christ and be saved. How often do we run up against that situation where we want our way? We want to give in to our human impulse. And in doing so, we drive somebody away from Christ. We declare that we're Christian, and we live like a pagan. We announce that we are the love your neighbor as yourself people, and we show disdain and hatred for those that we disagree with. Imitate Christ, because he gave all of his rights. He gave all of those privileges. He gave all of those freedoms up so that we might have life. Shouldn't we be willing to give up that we might be able to reach others with that gospel and draw them to Christ as well? When we come to the communion table, and for the sake of things as they are right now, the table consists of me holding the little thing of the juice and the wafer here. We come to that table to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. That in his sacrifice, he gave up for us all of the rights, all of the privileges of being God. We do this to remember. We'll get to this passage of Scripture here in a few weeks. This is what Paul records here in 1 Corinthians. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body was broken for us. This is a two-hand operation. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So examine ourselves. Can we join with Christ in that sacrifice? Do we have that attitude? Are we willing to give up our rights, our freedoms, our privileges that we might be able to claim as believers in order to be able to reach others with the gospel, that they might come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and enjoy everlasting life? If we're willing, let's join with Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift of salvation, the everlasting life that we have through the gift on the cross. And Lord, we just pray as we consider ourselves, as we consider how we live, as we think about our strengths, as our weaknesses, our failures, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be able to live in a way that honors not us, but honors you. That you would be glorified in all that we do, and we'd be imitators of you, so that others might see you and come to a saving knowledge. In Jesus' name.